Here, tell everyone. There's a well-known story that took place in the great city of Mezrich. Maggid from Mezrich had, probably the most important center of Jewish learning in that part of the world at that time, really any part of the world at any time. In the Beis Medrash of the Maggid, someone came in one evening and said, "Maybe we have terrible news. There was a chassan, someone who was on the eve of their wedding, supposed to get married the next night. A chassan, the night before his wedding, who was a yasom, who had lost his parents, was engaged to be married to a girl, was a yasoma, who lost her parents. The whole community came together to scrape together some money and some arrangements for this chassan and kala to get married and to get their lives together a little bit. There's a big simcha in Mezrich. But the night before the wedding, the local poritz, the Gentile landowner who was basically the balabite of the entire town, on some kind of a trumped up situation that this guy had owed money or whatever it was, essentially kidnapped him. Essentially took the kid, took the chassan, and was holding him for ransom on some type of trumped up charges. And issued an ultimatum to the community. Either you come up with 10,000 rubles by tomorrow, or this guy's going to spend the rest of his life in a dungeon." And it was like double tzar, because it was a yasom, a chassan, and there was just no money to be found. It wasn't like there was guys in Mezrich who had that kind of money. There was nothing they could do. The leaders of the community scraped together everything that they could, and all the discretionary fund and the tzedakah fund, but they already depleted it by buying things for the wedding and whatever it was. They had a couple hundred rubles. They did nothing. So in desperation, they came to the Maggid, Reb Dov Ber, the Maggid of Mezrich, the successor to the Baal Shem Tov. They came to his Beis Medrash and said, "Rebbe, we need help. This boy's life hangs in the balance." So the Maggid said, "Okay, we'll do what we have to do." And in the middle of everything, he called over his three big Talmidim who were learning in Mezrich at the time. The great Reb Mendel of Vitebsker, the Pri Haaretz, would be first of the Talmidei Baal Shem Tov with Reb Avram Kalisker to come to Eretz Yisrael to begin the Yishuv in Eretz Yisrael in Tveria. He called Reb Mendel of Vitebsker, who was the elder of the Talmidim, and he called the Kedushas Levi, Reb Levi Yitzchak Berditchever, who was also there. And then he called the younger one in the Chavura, Reb Shneur Zalman from Liadi, as the third. You imagine those three guys are in the Beis Medrash. The Shlevi, the Balatanya, and the Vitebsker. When the night before our son's bris is here, that was just a couple months ago, 3 months ago, I was speaking to my Rebbe about the name, we're going to name him, whatever. Right? And he said, to be Mechavein, named our son Nachman, Menachem Mendel. And he said, to be Mechavein, when you have in mind Menachem Mendel, not only to have in mind whoever you are on the Rebbe, but he said also have in mind the Vitebsker. Just think, to be Mamshech, the soul of the Vitebsker, because he is the Baal Bayit of Chassidus and Eretz Yisrael. So the Vitebsker, the Kedushas Levi, and the Baal Tanya. So he calls them in together and says, "Guys, it's go time. Here's the situation. You got to get out there, and you got to get out there and make this happen. We need 10,000 rubles by tomorrow." Now, none of them were fundraisers. They weren't schnurrers. They don't go door to door. They didn't know from it. They were sitting in the Beis Medrash. But, there's a life hanging in the balance here. So they hit the road. They started going door to door. And they went to the shoemaker, and they went to the baker's house, and they went to the tinsmith's house, and the fishmacher, and they would get, 2 rubles here, 5 rubles there. Someone said, I don't have any money, but I'll give you my brass candlesticks. And they're like, they were not getting anywhere. They weren't getting anywhere. A couple hours went by, and they were nowheresville. The Baal Tanya says, the Alter Rebbe, Shneur Zalman, said, okay, that's it. We have to go. We have to go to Rav Wolf. Rav Wolf was a guy who lived on the edge of the town. He wasn't really part of the community. He was a mishulman. He was somebody who had left. And they said that he converted. Whether he converted or not, they weren't sure, but they knew that he was no longer part of the Jewish community. Not only that, the guy was an unbelievable miser. He was a kamtzin. He was nasty. And people just completely, they didn't have anything to do with him. They didn't want anything to do with him. He didn't want anything to do with anyone. For sure not Rabbanim. And they said, what are you going to waste time? What are you going to waste time when you go to this revolt? He's going to throw us right out of his house. What are you going to even bother? Alter Rebbe said, look, you have a better idea. You think you have a better option? It was the night before. The ultimatum was the morning. So they made their way to the edge of town, to this estate of this Reb Wolf. When they got there, they're greeted at this big house, big steps leading up into it, meaning completely disproportionate to everything else that's over there in Mizrich. When they get there, so there's a guy, a servant at the door. And this butler at the door says, distinguished gentleman, I'm sorry, but the master of the house doesn't want to accept any visitors. So Vitebsky says, okay, let's go, forget it, you see? I told you it was a waste of time. And the Baal Tanya said, no, just let's try. Please tell him that we'd like to see him. Tell him that there's a group of rabbis here from the Groysa Magid's Beis Medrash, from the great Magid's Beis Medrash. So the butler said, are you sure? You want me to do that? He said, please tell the master of the house, the wolf, that three students of the Magid are here, we'd like to speak with him. He said, okay, suit yourself at your own risk, no problem. The wolf comes storming out from the back of the house. He said, what do you want? What are you doing here? So Baal Tanya steps forward and he says, Rabid, there's a Yasam in the community, there's a young man. He tells him the whole story. And he's in prison on trumpet charges. And we need to raise the money. And we've come to you because we know that you're a generous person with a lev rachav, with a wide open heart. That you're a person with a Yiddish and a neshama. You have a Jewish soul, a Jewish heart. Jews are givers. Jews are rachmanim, they're compassionate. We're counting on you. Please open your heart, open your pocket with your generosity to please help us. We need 10,000 rubles. So Wolf looks and says, 10,000 rubles? Are you serious? He said, open your heart, please. Well, every little bit counts. Wolf says, okay. He goes into his house, comes back, a minute later. And he flicks a kopeck, not a ruble, but like a penny, the equivalent of like 100 kopecks is a ruble. He flicks a kopeck, a rusty, dirty kopeck, toward the Baal Tanya. Flicks it in his face and says, here you go. This is the best I can do. Mazel tov. I believe it's Vaditchever is ready to, jump out of his skin. And the Vitebsker, eyes are fire, like he was ready to kill him. But the Baal Tanya picks a step back, he's just looking around the floor, and he picks up this little coin, picks it up like this, and he says, thank you. Thank you very, very much. This is an important start. We appreciate this. This helps. Every little bit counts. When a Jew gives something, it comes from their heart. This is going to help us get to that. We appreciate it so much. He must have touched something, because the wolf looks at him and says, you know what? Let me see what else I can do. Hold on. He goes back into the house. Leib Yitzchak kind of looks at the Baal Tanya and says, ooh. Okay. He goes back in the house, comes back again a minute later, and this time he has another kopeck. And he flings it at the Baal Tanya and says, here, take this and get out. Another rusty kopeck. The Baal Tanya leans down the floor, picks it up again, and says, ah, ma'aminim b'ktzat, I believe in this. This is so good. Thank you. These two kopecks are helping us. We're on our way. We're going to do this, and you have a chelik. You have a chelik in the mitzvah of pidyon shvuyim. You have a chelik in the mitzvah of hachnasas kala. You have a chelik in the mitzvah of tzedakah, which is tatzil mimaves. And we thank you for that. And again, Wolf looks at him and says, you know, okay, let me see. And this went on and on and on and on. The story goes, like, after a while, the kopecks turn to rubles, and then the rubles turn to, like, 10 ruble pieces, until after a couple of hours, this mishumud Jew, this bitter miser, with a heart of flesh, ended up bringing out the entirety of the 10,000 rubles. And they went together to ransom him, to be called him, and then brought him to the chuppah, brought him to the chasna, and the sasim v'simcha, the whole city rejoiced. And the rest of the story is this person came back, etc., etc. The Berdichever and the Vitebsker, the pre-Aretz and the Kedushas Levi, went back to the Magid. And they said to the Magid, you can't believe what just happened. You cannot believe how this went on. Like, you can't imagine how this happened. This miser, he tells the whole story. And the Magid looked and said, that's the koch of the Balatani. The koch of the Shner Zalman. He wasn't yet the Balatani. He hadn't written the Tani. So that's the koch of Shner Zalman. The koch of the Rav Shner Zalman is that he knows how to take the first coin. And you have to know how to take the first coin. A lot of times we think in terms of schumim. There's a situation. We have this boy who needs to be ransomed. He's being held captive. The price tag on it is 10,000 rubles. So in order for me to make a meaningful effort toward being poda, in order for me to really do something, I have to do something big. To get together all this money, a major movement, and pull 10,000 rubles. And to get it done fast, to go big. Go big, or go home. You say that ever? You heard that before? It's a lie. It's not true. It's not Jewish consciousness. The notion of going big or go home is not a Jewish concept. The Baal HaTanya understood that the yesod of giving and receiving has to do with being machshiv a little bit. 10,000 rubles is only possible if it's kopek after kopek after kopek. No matter how you break it down. No matter how you break it down. It's the sum of a lot of little parts. Tonight's the yard side of the Baal HaTanya. It's Chof Dalet Teves. So I just want to be mitchaber a little to the Baal HaTanya myself. Just want a little bit to be mitchaber to the Baal HaTanya. I want to take the first coin tonight, together. Tonight I just want to take one coin, one kopeck, just one kopeck tonight. That's the whole thing is just one idea, one small idea. Just Derech Agav, when the Baal HaTanya was a young man. And he was deciding where to go. He was a gaon, and a person who was just incredible, incredible kishronos, incredible abilities, brilliance, addition in Torah. So the story goes that he was deciding, you know, which path to take. Should he go to Vilna to sit by the Gra to become a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon, or should he go to Mizrich to go sit by the feet of Rav Dov Ber, the Grois Magid, the student of the Baal Shem Tov? And literally he came to like a proverbial or metaphoric or literal fork in the road. He wasn't sure where to go, what to do. You can get with this or you can get with that. He didn't know which way to go. Until finally, he came to the conclusion, he said, by the Gra, by the Vilna Gaon, the greatest in Torah in the generation, so by the Vilna Gaon, I'll learn, but I already a little bit know how to learn. But if I go to Mizrich, then I'll learn how to daven. So he decided to go to Mizrich to learn how to daven. Whatever that means for the Baal HaTanya. So tonight I just want to like, I want to follow that trajectory. I want this to be a tefillah. I'd like for this to be a tefillah in the few minutes that we have together. A tefillah that we know how to take the first coin. And that we could just take one kopeck of an idea together tonight. Because like I say to my kids every single day, there are like three or four things that, a little, that like to you, there's a post-it note that's in the front of my head every day that I want my children to hear every single day of their life. This is one of those things, ma'aminim b'ktzat, that we believe in a little bit. Ma'aminim b'ktzat, a little bit matters. And on Friday afternoon when my wife lights candles, Shabbos candles, so custom to like the last thing you do of the week, the last mitzvah of the week, so to speak, the last work of the week is should be a mitzvah, so they, you know, you give tzedakah, you ever see that? You give a little tzedakah before candle lighting to be, also to be mamshich, to like open up the channels, you know, a blessing to come down because we're giving to other people. So like the last, as I collect little 10 agarot pieces, and during the summer pennies. Like I give them a little, you know, I give them 10 agarot pieces, and when they go to school and they want to bring tzedakah to school, I give them 10 agarot pieces. If they want, like, no, let me give a half a shekel, 2 shekel. I say, no. First thing, learn how to give 10 agarot. You can give, if you give 10 agarot, if you know, if you can be machshir and appreciate that giving, that one kopek is important, so then you can understand that half a shekel is important. Then a shekel will be meaningful to you. But 10 agarot, the rule is 10 agarot. The truth is in our Beis Medrash also. I learned too. There's a way to pay tuition in our Beis Medrash. Rav Kluger, he asks for tuition sometimes. He said, he's going to have a good chiddush that day. He says, okay, schar limud. You have to pay them a lamed. And he doesn't accept any currency over 10 agarot. And he said, chaval, it used to be that there were 5 agarot pieces. It used to be that there were 5 agarot pieces. But chaval, now they only make big pieces, 10 agarot pieces. But if you try to give him like a 50 shekel, a 50 agarot, half a shekel, he says, get out of here. I don't want tzchumim. Leave your tzchumim. Bring something small. Be machshiv something small. Says the Baal HaTanya. This was written by the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe. Rabbeinu HaGadol, the Alter Rebbe, Hazakim, the Admir Hazakim, the Alter Rebbe, died 203 years ago tonight. And on the yard side of a tzaddik, that means that Tzadikim b'mitasam nikram chayim. The tzadikim after their ptira from this world means that they're no longer tethered to one specific time and place like we are. If I'm here, I'm not home. I'm here right now. If I'm here, I'm not in traffic. I'm 38. If I'm here, I'm not davening mincha or marv or whatever time, whatever it is now. I'm not eating supper. I'm standing here. But when a person leaves the world, niftar, the soul is now potter from being in the guf. The guf means that we're bound by time and place. After the patira of a tzaddik in the next world, so like they're untethered, in a certain sense, are able to access. And on a yard site, on Hilula, on the night where the tzaddik left the world, so the soul and the experience of that individual in the world is more accessible. It's more present. So, Beinu HaGadol Hazakein, Sider Lefnei Anshei Shlomeinu, Ha'avoda b'moach l'chapeis S.O.M.S. The Alter Rebbe established a Seder, a formula, or a framework of avoda b'moach, of intellectual working, l'chapeis S.O.M.S. to search out truth. L'vaker kol tnua, to examine every action. Shatirakifia MS Uvali Deavoda. All our actions should be driven by truth, should be truthful actions. In other words, they should reflect our inner desire. Our actions, we shouldn't be echa bathe and echa bale, but that our inner world should dictate our outer world, and our choices and our actions should be a reflection of what our inner intention is. Uvali Deavoda, and that should be expressed in our Avodas Hashem. And then our avodas Hashem should literally be avodah. The avodas are a pretty big deal. That's a pretty. I mean, just said a lot. It was not that many. It was 140 characters or less. But that was an important pin. That was an important one.
other words, the goal of Avodas Hashem is to reach a place of absolute truthfulness, of authenticity, where our outside and our insides are toto kavod. Essentially what it is. And the Alter Rebbe mapped out a plan. In Tanya, in Torah Orim, that's a plan. That's a plan for us to live with our outsides matching our insides. That's what it is. There shouldn't be tzveyers, fakers. There shouldn't be hypocrisy. There shouldn't be that we're faking it to make it. But that the outside reflects the inside, and that everything should be avodah shebamoach, flowing from a place of intellectual unconsciousness. Everything should be something conscious. Yes? It sounds like, I mean, that's a pretty great goal. No? I remember when Rav Yammer said, when I was in Frisch, in the library, I remember Rav Yammer. For my bechina, it was a disaster. I had a friend whose father was on the board, so I ended up getting in. That's how it works sometimes in life. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you're in, you're in. No one remembers unless you tell them. I remember Rav Yammer asked, what's the goal of coming to yeshiva? And I just had an interview with Rav Lachman like a week earlier, so I was like still messed up from trying to like think of like what I was supposed to say. And I was like, oh, like Rashi's on the inside of the page, and I think those are on the outside. I'm like, whatever, you know. This is thing about like, you know, there's like two dinim in it or something. I don't know what I was like, trying to like start like spinning back the things that like the teachers and first told me to say at the interview. And I couldn't think straight, and you know, said. And he's like banging the table, like, what's the goal of the yeshiva? You know, I don't know. I would have confessed anything at that time. See, what's the goal? So I was like, I'm going on a limb here, you know, to learn Torah. No. Okay. That was the beginning of my answering the wrong thing to every question Rav Yammer asked at the session. Somehow, never. So he said, the goal of yeshiva. And I remember this, like, I never heard anything like that before. I remember it was so appealing. I even though I didn't know what on earth it meant. He said that the goal of yeshiva is that boys should come out and that the walls should be screaming, Ana Avda the Kudsha Barichu. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds great. It sounds very awesome. Where I was holding in that place in 12th grade, it was like exactly the type of thing. I was like, that's cool. And, but that every, in other words, that like that life should just be one big experience, broad experience of service of God. Everything. That everywhere we go and everything we do, everything shouts out and indicates and is an indicator and a sign toward Avodas Hashem. And the Alter Rebbe has an actual plan how to achieve that. There's nothing bigger. That is the ultimate goal. There is nothing in Avodas Hashem that one can achieve that tops that. Vavoda zo, this avoda, of reaching that level of awareness, consciousness, living, godliness, eino kmo shetoim bezer tos gomor. It's not the way people make the mistake and have the wrong impression. Lachshov shetzarich lafarei karim ulshaber slaim. It's a mistake to think that to achieve that level of God awareness and Yiddishkeit and authenticity is something that demands that we have to like an earthquake level avoda, shattering mountains and uprooting mountains and shattering great boulders that stand in the way. To imbricare in the veld, to turn over the whole world, to turn the whole world upside down. It's a mistake to think that. It's a mistake to think that we have to turn our entire lives inside out, upside down, and break down the whole ma'arechet in order to reach this level of awareness and avodas Hashem. Says the Alter Rebbe, ha'emes ha'gomor hu, the absolute truth is, asher kol avoda upoa, ezashi, everything that we do, whatever it is, b'chavana amitis, with kavana, with intention. Dai umaspik, it's enough. A bracha de kavana. A bracha with kavana. A proper word in tefillah with hachanas alev. With an absolute awareness that I'm standing before God. A pasuk chumash biyadiyah shehu dvar Hashem. One pasuk chumash biyadiyah shehu dvar Hashem. With the recognition, with the awareness, with the knowledge that this pasuk is dvar Hashem. Shnai mikra v'echa targum, yeah? These are good parts. I mean, this is the time of year to be doing. I mean, another few weeks, this is the time. I'm not saying, but like, it gets harder. It gets harder after the Exodus. After the receiving of the Torah, it gets harder. The good stuff, you missed already. Now, meaning, you know, the racy stuff that keeps you focused, that happened. You'll get to it, you'll get married, God willing, you'll have family, you'll have in-laws, whatever, you'll get back to the good stuff and embrace the drama, the family drama. But for now, these are not parshas to be missing. This is the fun, this is the easy stuff now. But what happens if it's Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, and you haven't yet started Shnai Mikra? Or you're still in Rishon? What happens if you come to shul Friday afternoon, and it's 5 minutes before Mincha, and you haven't opened up a Chumash? What happens then? Forget it, I'll start next week? What happens? What happens if for whatever, you lose track of time, you're in the restroom, you're on the phone, talking to your parents, something important, and Mincha started, and you get off the phone and you realize they're already up the Tachan? What happens then? What happens? I can't get into davening a few minutes early, sit down, kiddabai, and sit and prepare b'hachamas aleid for a davening, a mincha that's going to be a proper mincha, so to speak. What happens then? What happens if your aunt, if someone's in town, the aunt, the uncle's in town, whatever it is, and you go and they want you to come and you stay over that night and you're supposed to come back, take a 6:15 bus from the Tachana to get here in time for davening so you can get to Seder, but whatever happens, happens, and you wake up late and it doesn't work out, and you end up getting here at 11:30 in the middle of morning Seder. What happens then if it's not going to be a full Seder? If you don't have the 10,000 ruble, what happens? Forget the whole thing? Or on Friday afternoon, or the minute before Mincha, do I open up the Sedra and read one pasuk? Do I take the first kopek? Do I walk into Mincha without being embarrassed and daven Mincha? Or walk in and answer the last Yehishmei Rabba? Or get the last Amen at the end of daven? Do I come in and say it's 11:30, forget it, the whole thing is blown? Because I don't have that 10,000 rubles? Or do I believe in the Koach HaTorah? And I go in and I could take one ruble. I go in and sit down and learn for that last half hour, that last 45 minutes. How valuable and meaningful and real is that 3 hour Seder? Is that full Psukei Dezimra? Is that full Shnai Mikra V'Echad Targum? Is that 10,000 rubles if I don't value a penny, a nickel, a dime, a kopeck, a pasuk, a line of davening? How real is it to me? If I think that in order to do something important and do something real, it has to be Iberkar and developed, I have to turn the whole world over. Because we're so used to growing up in a world, and we're so used to a value system that subscribes value to quantity. That if it's good, then it has to be a lot. And the more, the better. The more, the merrier. Go big or go home. It was 1 month ago, was Erev Chanukah. It was just a month ago. Chanukah was just a month. Less than a month ago, we were still lighting Neros. It's now. Meaning like Chanukah schleps into the light of Teves. The light of Chanukah goes into Teves. It's Chavdal Teves. A month ago was Erev Chanukah. This is the time of year that's driven by the value system of a little bit matters. Rabin Ba'ad Ma'atim. A little bit of light. And that whole lot of darkness. Remember that? I probably said that about 10,000 times over the course of the week. It'd be nice to have one of those, like the vitamin C pills that like slow release. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have a cold and take so much of the vitamin C at one time, to push it out right away. You need to have the slow release. So that a couple weeks after Chanukah you can still remember that. Because what happens if I come late to Seder or I come late to Davening? You need a little bit slow release to remember that there's such a thing as a Pach Shemen.
Oh, remember that? Remember that little bit of oil? Like, right, Jewish people value a little bit. A pasuk tehillim, the Alter Rebbe says. One pasuk of tehillim. You know, I know people in my life, that I'm close to in my life, who spent years of their life doing the daily tehillim. Some of the women I'm closest to in my life, my wife, my sister, they said daily tehillim, divided the sefer tehillim into a month, and said the tehillim every day. Banged out all those problems. And then, life happened, and family, and whatever, you know, a husband that demands a lot of attention, needs to be, it's very draining, testing one's patience. And then like, at a certain point in life, like, hitting those tehillim every day, something happened, called motherhood, called life, called whatever, and wasn't able to sustain the daily tehillim. So I didn't go from, like, those 20 prakim, however many a day, or 15 prakim, you know, per day of the month, to, okay, so I'll do 13 or 10, or I'll do 1 or 2. Because we go bigger, we go home, thousands and thousands and thousands of prakim of tehillim just got chucked. Because we can't do the whole thing according to that time frame, so then what's the point of doing it at all? Anybody ever try to start Daf Yomi before? You try to start the Daf Yomi? Young to start Daf Yomi. Start Daf Yomi? So I started Daf Yomi a number of times. Most of my friends started Daf Yomi a number of times. Do you know how many thousands of black Gemara were lost to the world because we fell off track for a day, two, three, a week? And instead of learning, so I don't have time to learn a whole lot, or I fell behind already 3 days, the whole thing is for fallen. Okay, but how about a Mishnah? How about a few lines of the Gemara? How about just open it up and do a little bit? I should learn a couple lines, I know how to learn a blot. Subconsciously, well, I should say one pasuk tehillim. I said one pasuk tehillim, I went on a bet. I should say one pasuk tehillim. I said the whole sefer tehillim every single month for 5-6 years. Now I should say one pasuk, I should say two pasukim, I should say one parak. Failure, no? How much Torah is lost to Klal Yisrael? How much Kvod Shamayim do we miss out on? Because we won't want to, if it's 10,000 rubles, it's worthwhile. Otherwise, why should I go, what do I should put up my hand and take a kopeck? It's degrading. It's beneath me. A pasuk tehillim. Mida tova lekariv libo shel chaveru ba'ava b'chiba. Opening oneself up. Midas tovos. Being mevater a little bit. Being appreciative a little bit. Expressing a little bit. Being modiv amiktsas a little bit. Emes adavar. Asher b'chdei lahagil azat tzrichim yigia rabba v'atzuma. It's harder to take one kopek than to go for the whole thing. Pashut learning a riboy in fashtein. People want to just ascribe value to that which is a lot. I want to learn a lot. I want to be a gadol. And that's a beautiful and worthy goal. But to be great, to achieve greatness and strive for greatness and become great and be great and all this language of inspiration that's very real and very good and very important, there's no greatness without small moments. Little by little, piece by piece. Binyan al gabe binyan. Step by step, kopek by kopek. You see it by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe was a roet zon. Everybody knows the medrash. We don't really know the psukim. I mean, I learned the psukim at a certain point in life. And I'm like, where's the story with the sheep? Like, where's the, he runs, the sheep gets lost and Moshe's running after the sheep. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he's looking for, the sheep. It's not in here. Anyways, he's a roet zon. Moshe Rabbeinu is a roet zon. Roes atzon achar hamidbar. What's Achar? Where's Achar HaMidbar? Where's this place? Achar HaMidbar. There's a Midbar, and then this is Har Sinai. Like all Har Elokim Chareva, it gets to Har Sinai. And what do we know about Har Sinai? Har Sinai was a small mountain. It was a nondescript mountain. The greatest moment in the history of mankind took place there. Har Elokim. The place which was desolate, the place which was empty, the place that was small. Nondescript. Yir Malach Hashem Elav Belibas Eish. And there's this divine image, this angel of God appears to him in a flame. Where? In a sneh, in a little thorn bush. And Farshim will point out this thorn bush, it didn't give fruit, it didn't give shade. There's no scent, there's nothing to it. It was low to the ground. And Moshe is chosen because he noticed. There's 5-6 times in the Psukim, over and over again, the emphasis, it's a sneh. There's a small bush. There's a small nondescript thorn bush, little thistle bush, off to the side of the road. In the shadow of Har Sinai, which was the small nondescript mountain, Achar HaMidbar, at the edge of the mountain. Vayomer Moshe Asur Na Ve'eres HaMara HaGadol Hazeh. And Moshe notices it, and he says, "Asurana, I'll go off my feather. I'll see Hamara Hagadol Hazeh. What's the Mara Hagadol Hazeh?
Madulo Yivara Sneh. How come the Sneh? How come it's not being? How come it's not being consumed?" And then again, Vayar Hashem Kisar Lirot, Hashem saw that Moshe saw, so to speak. In response to Moshe Rabbeinu noticing, Kadosh Baruch Hu reveals himself and charges Moshe with the shlichus.
If it's a Mara Gadol, if there's this amazing revelation, so then what's the big deal that Hashem notices, Keviyachol Kisar Lirot, that Moshe saw it? Of course he saw it. It's a Mara Gadol on the side of the road. How are you not going to see this incredible moment which you could turn into some kind of a ride in Disney World, a burning bush that's not being consumed? It's a Mara Gadol. Because Pshat and Pesukim is that it wasn't. Moshe Rabbeinu was great because he saw something very small at the edge of the road, small, down, on the periphery of his vision. There was a sneh boer, he noticed it. And there was a sneh, it wasn't a mara. He perceived it as being a mara gadol. It wasn't, it was something small. It was a bechina, the level of a kopek. But he saw it. He saw it, he noticed it. And he perceived it as a mara gadol. In his mind, in his perception, in his cheshbon, it was something important. It was a mara gadol. Therefore, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, because Moshe Rabbeinu sees this great thing, or this great moment, in something which is very small, Vayar Hashem Kisar Lirot, Vayikra Levokim Mitoch HaSneh. Hashem calls him from within that small place. There's Moshe, bless you. Achar HaMidbar, as a parparos here, Achar HaMidbar, after the Midbar, is an allusion to Chanukah. It's a remez to Chanukah. After the letters Mem, Dalet, Beis, Reish, after Mem is Nun, after Dalet is Hey, after Beis is Gimel, and after Reish is Shin, is the letters on the dreidel. The Osius is Mashiach. It's the Gemach of Mashiach. Neis Gadol HaYashav. In other words, after the Midbar, Moshe Rabbeinu was, so to speak, connecting to the Koach of a little bit. The Ruach of Mashiach, the Koach of Mashiach in the world, the previous Rebbe said, is not in major movements. We want to bring Mashiach, we want to change the world, it's not going to happen, some seismic, cataclysmic event. But everything is ready, we just have to polish the buttons. Something small. Now, it's a little bit funny to talk like this when you're in Yeshiva, and we're during the days of Shovvim, and the focus is on, I mean, you have an entire day, entire schedule, hours and hours and hours of learning, and hopefully great goals, and big eyes, and Avodas Hashem, to finish this Masechta, and that Masechta, and this project, and that project. Not, God forbid, taking away from that, or saying something which is against that. contrary to that. The way that that is achieved, the way anything in life is achieved, getting into physical shape, running a marathon, running a 10K. In the Shabbos, I had a long walk. I walked to Kiddush at the place, the shul, at Daven during the week. It's a 45-minute walk. It was pouring rain. And it was cold. And the way back is literally, it's a continuous uphill. And I was very tired. I barely slept Friday night. And it was exhausting. But I went. My friend was making a bris. And I went. And the way down, I was like totally caffeined up or whatever. And by the time davening was over and the bris was done and I was ready, whatever, I was slipping home. And I'm like, how on earth am I going to make it home? It was that tired and the rain was that strong. There's only one way to make it back up that hill. It's a 45-minute walk. It's a schlep. The only way is one step, and then another step, and another step. If it's 10 steps at a time, it's not going to happen. Or if I would have run and sprinted, I would have run out of steam. Sustainable growth and progress toward any goal takes place by taking the first kopeck. It's one step. No chiddush. I don't be mecharish anything. I'm just davening for myself and for all of us that we have great goals and big ideas of what we can achieve in learning, in avoda, in Yirat Shamayim. We're learning Shemiras Halashim in our house a little bit, one halacha a day, or sometimes half a halacha a day in our house with our kids. And then we're always saying, like, how are we supposed to not talk Lashon Hara all day? You know? How are we supposed to say good all the time? How are we supposed to have this consciousness all the time? I say, I don't know, but a little bit at a time we can do. I don't know, like we learn it for the next minute, let's not. Let's try for the next 2 minutes. Let's try to make a machzam lefi for 2 minutes. So the automatic feeling is like, oh, what's the point of doing 2 minutes if you're not going to do the whole time? If I can't get to the gym and do the entire cycle for an hour with the trainer and everything, so what's the point of doing a few sit-ups before I go to sleep? What's the point? If I can't finish the parasha, what's the point of learning a pasuk? But doesn't that undermine the kedusha and the value of one pasuk? Doesn't that imply that we don't appreciate one pasuk? That we can't be mitchaber at the echad hamarba, the echad hamamayit, b'vad shechavim libo shamayim? The Alter Rebbe is laying out for us is to do something with emes in a real way, to be mitchaber where I am right now. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, right now, with the sneh, is it a big mareh? Is it a small bush? Take off your shoes. Just know, where you are right now is holy. Wherever you are right now, take off your shoes, says the Chafetz Chaim, or Meir Shapir of Lublin has another version of this Torah. Wherever you are, whether it's a place of godless or a place of katnus, Shal na alecha me'al raglacha ki amakam asher ata omed alav. Where you are right now, that place is holy. If it's a little, or if it's a lot. If you're able to be mitchaber to the experience on the level of one kopeck, or mitchaber to the experience and get the whole 10,000 rubles. I hope I'm blessing you should have 10,000 rubles all the time. And that the first person you ask should give it to you all in one shot. But that's not always the way it goes in life. And to not fall, and to not be broken. And to not feel desperation or failure. But to know the pathway to greatness is to be able to take that first kopeck from ourselves. Not from some schlepper at the edge of town. I'm not schlepper at the edge of town. Take one kopeck for myself. Traveling for day after day after day, exhausted. There's not Shmir Sinaim on the road. There's not Kvias and Torah or Tefillah on the road. There's not. It's grabbing here, there. The whole thing is out of whack. The whole thing is gullus. You know what it takes to take a kopeck from oneself at night, to learn one Mishnah at night, and not feel like a loser? And if I wouldn't have trained myself the past few years to learn one Mishnah a day, don't learn more, not more than one. I had a Rebbe instruct, don't learn. You think you have extra time? Don't learn one Mishnah and close it. And I thought, like, okay, you're shortchanging me. I could do more. I took the Yoredei test. I mean, I could do it. I'm saying I gave you Gemara Shira for 6 years, meaning I did it. I could do it. Chavrusa in advanced. What? He said, there should be one Seder. It's an Eitzah Tova. One Seder in your life where you do just one thing. One thing. If you have a Seder Mishnayis, keep your Seder Mishnayis. Then do Shmir Saloshim. Just one halach. Just one. Not two. You know, Tanakh, you do the two prakim a day. You have that? Everyone tried that initiative at some point? Anybody who tried that ever before? Whoever tried to do a certain amount every day. two prakim of Tanakh, or one aliyah with Shnai Mikra, or something with four Mishnayos, two from yesterday, two from today, or whatever, all these good systems. No, they're all good. They're all good. There's always new trends and things, and they're very important to take on projects and to do, and then Chazar, it's all good. It's all important, it's all good. Add one Seder to your life. This is just a few years more experience. One Seder in your life. And this is 20 years after I was in Shalvin. Add one Seder to your life where it's one line. Not more. Just one. And you miss a day, don't do two the next day. Just do one. One line. Just try. Try it for a few months. And look back and see how much you accomplished just by doing one. Because there'll be times in life where, you know, you're schlepping in the desert, and you'll have to find that one little shepsel, or find that little thorn bush, and to be mitchaber to it, to be able to see that it's on fire, to be able to see that it's glowing with divine light, to be able to identify a mara gadol in that small thing is going to be something which is very important. It's going to be a certain way for us to receive our shlichus in the world. And it's much easier for us to believe in, like the Alter Rebbe says, the Ibra Karen develop, to turn over the whole world, and take on a big project. And it's very good to have a big project. But know that it's also important to have a small project. Ma'amin b'tzad. To believe in a little bit. Lubavitch Rebbe changed the world. He changed the world. Doesn't matter if you're Lubavitch or not. Rebbe changed the world. You can disagree. You don't have to like everything the Rebbe did and the Rebbe said. Take that up with him. But it's hard. One can't argue with the fact that the Lubavitch Rebbe was of the most important influential Jews in recent history. When the Rebbe was a young man and was newly married, he was working alongside Rabbi Charaka, who was the secretary to the previous Rebbe, who was Rabbi Nachum Mendel's father-in-law. Yeah? The previous Rebbe. No, the Friedrich Rebbe, the previous Rebbe. Previous Rebbe at the end of his life was very sick. He was suffered from paralysis. He was wheelchair bound, and just wasn't able to be mitafked physically. But there was a network of a couple hundred Lubavitch institutions around the world, chadarim, yeshivas, tomchei tmimim, all over Russia, Europe, America. This is before the war, yeah. At the end of the Friedrich Rebbe's life, he was training his son-in-law in to take over, to assume responsibility. And the way it worked was every morning, the Rebbe and Rabbi Charakov, who was the previous Rebbe's secretary, would come in together to the previous Rebbe, and they'd receive their to-do list for the day, so to speak. And then the next day, they'd come in and report back on what they had accomplished, present other questions, and the Friedrich Rebbe, with great effort, would say yes, no, would nod his head, would try to, you know, with great effort, would take him to speak. So the Rebbe was in the office with his father-in-law and with the secretary. And Rebbe Charakov and the Rebbe kind of got their instructions for the day and asked their questions. And then walked out. They thanked, you know, they finished what they had to do. The Friedrich Rebbe was exhausted. And they started taking leave and they walked out of the room. And as they're walking out of the room, Rebbe Charakov noticed that the Rebbe, the Friedrich Rebbe's son-in-law, like said, ooh, like, oi, like, you, oh. Rebbe Charakov said, what? He said, no, I forgot something. He said, go back in and ask. Go back in. He goes, no, my shver's tired, the Rebbe's tired, I'm not going to, it's not a big deal. He said, no, go and ask. You have something, you don't, you know, this is your you have a commander, you have to find out what to do, get your pikuda, get your order. That moment, the Rebbe said it was one of the most influential moments of his entire life. It changed the trajectory of the Rebbe's entire life and mission and the way that he affected the world. He turned around and went back into his shver, back into his father-in-law. His father-in-law was slumped over in his wheelchair, more or less immobile, suffered from paralysis in a lot of his body. And the Rebbe kind of stood there and waited until his father-in-law noticed. And he said, Shuldig, excuse me, forgive me, Ichab nuch ein kleinigkeit, I have one more small thing. And the Rebbe stared at him, looked at him, the Friedrich, his father-in-law looked at him. So the Rebbe repeated himself, thinking that maybe the Friedrich didn't hear what he said. He came a little closer to the wheelchair and repeated it. Ichab nuch ein kleinigkeit, I have one more small thing. And the way the Rebbe described it, his father-in-law's eyes were on fire. And with superhuman strength, he propped himself up in his wheelchair. And he cleared his throat and shouted at the top of his lungs. He says, Neto King Kleinkind! There's no such thing as something small. There are no small things. Big people know how to value a kopek. A pasuk in Chumash. A pasuk in Tehillim. One mission. One halacha in Shmiras Halashim. One moment from holding back from saying something about another person. The Vilna Gaon, the Hele Gagra, said that it's a reward in the next world beyond anything that we could possibly imagine. Holding ourselves back from looking down at another person for a moment. Judging someone favorably for a moment. Catching that one last amen at the end of davening. Bli busha, without being embarrassed, to walk in to the end of the shir. And tell the Rebbe afterwards, I'm sorry, I didn't want to interrupt, but I didn't want to miss the last minute. To grab onto that one kopek. To see that the divine expression, that there could be a fire, an angel, a divine fire inside of that little thorn bush next to that small mountain, Achar HaMidbar, that's being mamshich, the Neis Gadol HaYasham of Chanukah. If we want to be able to be mayor, to illuminate darkness, so that's the only way. With a kavanas halev, like the Alter Rebbe said, mavakir kol tnua, to appreciate every movement and every motion, every moment and every choice. Shtirakafi ha'emes uval yidei avoda. Hashem should help that we believe in that we believe in ourselves, ma'aminim b'ktzat, that we believe in a little bit. And Amir Tzashem, we'll see that these small things will add up to something very, very great. Kusa again, Elaine Almeida. Guys, if anybody wants, listen, if anybody wants, 7:30, dinner's now at 7:30. If anybody wants, 7:30, I'll be in here for a 3 to 5 minute snapshot.